Our reading this evening is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which you'll find if you're using the Church Bible on page 1147. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Anne, very much indeed. And do keep that open in front of you as we continue this series in this section of 1 Corinthians. And let's pray to ask that the Lord would help us and teach us and that we'd respond rightly. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak. Thank you for that work of your Spirit, taking your word to bring people to you and to shape hearts and minds into the likeness of your Son. We ask that as we open these words, that you would teach us and that we would hear your voice, that you would shape us in our thinking, that we might live rightly for you and bring glory to your name. Amen. There are times in life where we need to be particularly clear about information that is given to us. A doctor giving diagnosis and explaining treatment to a patient will need to be very clear, as well as very gracious and loving, if that patient is to hear, to understand, and then to take the treatment that will restore health. We know that is the case when it comes to such medical concerns. But it is also true spiritually. And if we are honest, the Bible is clearer than we sometimes might want it to be. Clearer in saying that humanity is comprised of two groups of people. On the one hand, there are the righteous, and we are told that they will inherit the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And then there are the unrighteous, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Naturally, all of us find ourselves in the category which is called unrighteous. Do you remember those words of the Apostle Paul as he's reminding the Christians in Rome of the gospel? And he says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And so often at that, we want to protest. No, I'm a little bit righteous. And he says, no, there is no one righteous, not even one. That is the category all humanity is in naturally. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God through the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, by his kindness and love and mercy, rescues us and changes us from the kingdom of the unrighteous to being placed in the category of the righteous. Now, in so many ways, many of us, if not all of us, know that. But it is particularly important that we have that in our mind as we come to a passage like 1 Corinthians 6. The unrighteous are mentioned twice in this passage, but we lose it slightly as we read it in English. Have a look down at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul writes, "If any of you has a dispute with one another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment, instead of before the saints?" That word ungodly is literally the word unrighteous. Don't take your disputes before the unrighteous. And the second time that we find the word unrighteous in this passage is in verse 9. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Here it is the wicked, which is the word translated from the word unrighteous. So what you have here is those who've been made righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ and the world around who are unrighteous. And in these verses, some of the characteristics of the unrighteous, some people call them the vices of the unrighteous, are made clear. Now that living fundamentally for everyone comes from a form of idolatry, doesn't it? That is dethroning God or thinking we can from the position he rightly holds and instead enthroning something else, a value system, ourselves or whatever. And when we turn away from the living God to being the gods of our own lives, from righteousness to unrighteousness, that is the problem of all humanity in the Bible that the Lord Jesus came to rescue. What results is the kind of list of vices here. There are 10 of them. And you can broadly categorize them in what you might regard as sexual sin and social sin. And remember, although this is later on in the passage, this is characteristic of the unrighteous. And we need to be clear to see what Paul is teaching. When it comes to the sexual sins, have a look down at verse 9. "Do you not know the wicked, the unrighteous, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders." That's the list of sexual sins. You notice the word idolatry is in there. That's often connected, and as we'll see, it often relates. And the vices, the sins he mentions here, which characterize unrighteousness, are all here sexual sins. On the one hand, he speaks about sexual sin before marriage. That's probably what he means by the word sexually immoral. It comes from a Greek word from which we get the word pornography. It is illicit sin outside the prescribed place that sexual activity could occur. That's closely related to the word here for adulterer. That's wrong sexual sin related to marriage. So those first two words are about sexual sin either before or during marriage. When I say sexual sin, it's talking about activity. Activity. And then there are two other Greek words. They are translated here in verse 9 as male prostitutes or homosexual offenders. We need to pause there for a moment because we are in a climate where all such behavior is deemed to be more or less okay. The Bible is clear. These two words, well, people debate exactly what they mean. But almost certainly they refer to two partners in active homosexual relationships. One word coming from a Greek meaning soft, and the other one is a sort of compound word about men lying with men. If you are aware of contemporary debates, those two words are pivotal in the debate. Much ink has been spilt to try and say they do not say what they say. But unfortunately, when it comes to the Apostle Paul, to all of church history, and to the majority of scholarship, they do. And so what Paul is saying is the characteristic of an unrighteous behavior sexually is sexual activity that is outside marriage between a man and a woman. And having talked about the unrighteousness of sexual sins, he then talks about social sins, if you like. And the list continues. Verse 10. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. When you think about the list of sins there, it's all to do with what I can have or what I will do to other people. Taking for me something, greed, thieving, even perhaps drunkenness, swindling. And then how I treat other people. If I take something, I steal from them. If I'm greedy, I'm doing something in comparison with someone else. Perhaps also with drunkenness. Certainly with slandering, when we speak about people in ways that tear them down. And swindling, well, that can be also verbal as well as practical. Those social sins are in relation to other people. Now, when we think about this list of unrighteousness, it should not surprise us when we understand the narrative, the story, the arc, the truth of the Bible. For when mankind was created in the image of God, we read in Genesis, male and female, he created them. And the expression of that created model, covenanted with God, was in the sexual union of marriage. Shall leave father and mother and be united to his wife. That was the model given. And so when you distort the model, you'll distort all sexual activity. Likewise, socially, that covenant relationship was supposed to be mutual help, where the man said of the woman, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Sin and unrighteousness comes in, and he says, the woman you put here, she made me do it. So the righteousness in creation is distorted to unrighteousness in sins, and it's expressed in the kind of lists of sins that the apostle writes of here. And so that's a very significant thing for Christians. You see, if we move from the righteousness which is ours in Christ to unrighteousness, we are going back on the very gospel that has been brought to us. We are denying or imperiling salvation. Do you remember at the beginning of this letter, Paul reminds the Corinthians what they've forgotten. He reminds them again in chapter 15. They've forgotten the power of the cross, the truth of the gospel. And so he says to them at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 18, don't turn to it now, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Why? Because it can move me from unrighteousness to righteousness. Likewise, we read in that same chapter, chapter 1, verse 30, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So the category of the world everyone naturally, all of us sits there, unrighteousness. There is no one righteous, not even one. The power of the gospel rescues us to righteousness. Now in Christ, he is our wisdom, which is our holiness, how we live. Our righteousness, our standing before God and our living before others. And our redemption, that rescue. So if, as a church, we have people rescued from unrighteousness for righteousness, it is very serious if we flick back into living unrighteously. And I labor that point for two reasons. One is we cannot understand 1 Corinthians 6 without it. Indeed, we can't understand 1 Corinthians without it. But I think we need it more than ever, secondly, in the world today. Because you or I are under immense pressure. Not just with sexual sin, but to think greed and slander and things like that are okay. They're not. The danger is as real for us today as it was for the Corinthians then. And so shocked was the Apostle Paul that these Christians were, in the context of this particular passage, taking one another to court, which is what's behind this passage. That he asks a series of rhetorical questions. When you go home or this week, go over this passage again. Even print it out, scan it, and write down, just underline, what are the rhetorical questions? He keeps asking them because he's so surprised at their behavior. Three of them are, do you not know? He's saying, you're Christians. Do you not know? Did you forget? Do you not realize? He's really surprised that they're moving from the righteousness in Christ to the unrighteous living of the world around, from which they've been rescued by the gospel. Why? Well, fundamentally because they've been forgotten the gospel. The church is no longer distinct from the world, but has simply become like it. And although their problem, their specific problem, may not be ours, what they needed to know to correct their error of taking one another to court is exactly what we need to know in order to live rightly. And so what I've done in the points that I've got today is I've taken the points, or I'm speaking the points as if the truth is applied to us. And I'll show from the passage why that is the case. And the first thing that they had forgotten and needed to know, that we need to know, is this. Remember, you have died with Christ. If you and I are going to live rightly in the world where we're pressurized to unrighteousness, what do we need to do? First thing he says, remember you have died with Christ. The problem in Corinth was a dispute or disputes or grievances within the church, which Paul refers to as rather trivial. The word means very little. They were small, tiny things when compared with eternal issues. Now, if you've been around in churches for any length of time, you will know that there are constantly trivial things. There are constantly issues in churches. And there will be, because we've been rescued to be a people who love one another. So what does Satan attack? Our relationships. You see it again and again, manifest in different clothes. It happens. It's not unusual. But what the Corinthians were doing were taking those little things amongst the righteous people, and they were taking them to the unrighteous people for judgment rather than sorting them out within the church. So verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with one another, a grievance with one another, dare you take it before the ungodly, literally the unrighteous, for judgment instead of the saints? That's what they were doing. And so Paul corrects their thinking by reminding them of what it means to be united with Christ. Verse 2. Do you not know that the saints, the holy ones, Christians, will judge the world? And if you're to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge the angels? How much more the things of this life? You see, what they did not know or had forgotten was they'd been united to Christ in his death, you have died with Christ. In his resurrection, you have been raised with Christ. In his ascension, just as Paul writes to the Ephesians, you've been seated with him in the heavenly realms. And just as in Christ we're united in his death, in his resurrection, and his ascension, so also in some way in unity with him, it will be related to his final judgment. That may be new for you, but listen to these words from Jude. It was also said about these from Enoch, the seven from Adam, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones, same word, Christians, to exercise judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that have been committed in an ungodly way. He's saying in some way, believers are caught up with the one in whom they are hidden. Or as the Lord Jesus himself says in Revelation 3, to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down on my Father's throne. So Paul is in their thinking, raising the stakes. You've been united with Christ in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension. And because of that, some way, you're going to be involved in judging as a righteous people the unrighteous world. He gets the bigger issue clear in their mind so they can deal with the smaller issues. He's saying, in effect, how can you now turn to seek judgment from the very ones that you one day will judge? You see? Do you not know that you'll judge the angels? He's saying. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? How can you turn as the righteous people to the unrighteous people for judgment on you when in Christ somehow one day you'll be competent and equipped to judge them? You've died with Christ. Have you not realized it? Let's try and give a kind of contemporary illustration. You know, groups of barristers get together in their chambers and they're involved in legal cases. Well, imagine this. A group of senior criminal barristers are having a problem about who's going to do the washing up in the chamber's kitchen. And someone gets a bit fed up because he or she is always washing up every someone's coffee cup and they're always buying the biscuits. And so what they do is they say, what we'll do as criminal barristers is we will go and ask a violent gang if they can come and resolve our problem of washing up the coffee cups. Wouldn't that be daft? That's what Paul's saying. Do you not realize who you are? You've got these trivial things amongst the righteous. It happens. And you're going to the very ones one day you'll judge. Have you forgotten who you are? Do you not know? Remember that you have died with Christ. Now let's land this in reality for a moment. There'll always be issues in churches this side of glory. The question is what we do with them. And the New Testament has much to say, doesn't it? About forgiveness. About bearing with each other. About not complaining about one another. Of loving one another. All of which Satan wants to undermine. The Lord's Prayer contains a prayer for our own forgiveness. We say confession each week. If we mean it, we know that in Christ we're completely forgiven. The Lord's Prayer also contains the expectation that we will forgive others. And if you read on in Matthew's Gospel, it is perilous if we do not. If we don't forgive people, if we don't accept someone's real apology, if we're determined in these trivial cases, in Paul's words, that we go outside the church to prove ourselves right and condemn our brother or sister, the Apostle Paul will put his arm around us and say, my friend, my brother, my sister, you've forgotten who you are. Do you not realize you've died with Christ? And the reason it's a problem to go to the world brings us to the second point. And the second is this. Remember, that world to which you're turning lacks Christ. They lack Christ. Verse 4, therefore, If you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The true believer, the one in Christ, even the least in the church, has a greater wisdom than the wisdom of the world. Why? Because the least of believers is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has become our wisdom. That is, says Paul, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Remember, he says in Colossians, in Jesus, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are to be found. So the Corinthians had a problem. They were turning from all the wisdom they find in Christ and living a Christian life, and to another gospel, which was really, of course, no gospel at all. Just flick your eyes across to chapter 4, verse 10, and you'll see a bit of background as to what's going on and why Paul says what he says there. He says in chapter 4, verse 10, we are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. It is a form of sarcasm, because in Christ there is all the wisdom. They've turned away from the gospel. They've forgotten the gospel. And you now claim that you are so wise. But the wisdom they were seeking to exercise, manifest in such behavior as taking one another to court, reveals the folly of what's really in their thinking and their living. They are seeking a ruling about righteousness, right living in the church, from those who don't have it. The world lacks Christ, says Paul, in effect, and therefore cannot make such judgments about church living. Now, let's not make the mistake of thinking this is about matters of real law breaking. Real law breaking requires process in law. This is about trivial cases in the church, and the New Testament gives plenty of information about how they should be dealt with. The fact that these Christians choose to go outside the church, seeking judgments from the unrighteous about the righteous, shows that they've lost the plot already. That's what he says in verse 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. I know of someone who doesn't come from a Christian family, who said that he'd seen his non-Christian family behave better in some matters than his Christian family, the church. Do you see how tragic it is if we end up there? That's where the Corinthians had ended up. You see, not only in Christ will one day we judge the world, but in Christ we have something beautiful and wonderful to offer the world. And that is manifest in how we relate to one another now. My command is this, says Jesus, love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. Remember, you've died with Christ. Remember, the world lacks Christ, can never give us the answers. We've got something for the world. But gloriously and thirdly, there's a corrective in this passage. And it's this, my third point. Walk the way of Christ. Here's righteous living in the church. Verse 7 again, second half. This is the way of Christ. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? You see, in contrast to the false wisdom of the Corinthians, concerned about their own self-righteousness more than the love of their brothers and sisters, elevating trivial things to put in the unrighteous to try and make a judgment over the righteous, which can never happen. in contrast to that false wisdom. The true way of being hidden in Christ, death, resurrection, ascension, and future rule looks very, very different. And in Corinth, Paul himself was an example of that living. Stick with chapter 4 for a moment and come back to verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. You see, having said, well, we're fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ, sarcastically, then he says what it really looks like. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we've become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Real Christian living is always costly. We are called to take up our cross. That means both joy and pain. It will hurt, and we will not be able to live that way unless we know what it means to be in Christ. The Corinthians, taking each other to court, going to the unrighteous, whose lives have been described in verses 9 and 10, trying to prove themselves right, were by their very actions doing the opposite. Verse 8. Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and this you do to your brothers. How do you cheat them and do wrong? You do it by taking these trivial cases to court for the unrighteous to judge. And you see how serious that is? It simply stops the church being the church. We have nothing to offer the world when we become like the world. No wonder Paul has so many rhetorical questions. Don't you get it? Do you not know? Have you not understood what it means to be a Christian? Have you not got the gospel? Doesn't it seem so obvious when we read it? Well, it is. But look again. Look again at verse 9. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. And the way in which we recognize our need, the way in which we can think, oh, I've been deceived, I've got it wrong, is to remember the gospel truth of verse 11. And we all need to understand this. This is what some of you were. This is the unrighteous living. This is what some of you were. Indeed, all of us were in the way it looks. But let these truths just sink in for a moment. You were washed. Unrighteous sins removed away. You were sanctified. That is, you're declared completely like the Lord Jesus in holiness. Righteous before God. And therefore justified, made right before that holy God. How? How? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of our God. There will be those of us here today who not necessarily are taking one another to court, but who know that that list of unrighteousness in some senses describes us. There may be people who've never felt the power of the gospel by the Spirit to rescue them to righteousness. And in the Lord Jesus, that is possible. That might be you. That sexual immorality, that porneia, the Greek word, might be for you pornography. There will be illicit sexual sin in this congregation. the power of the gospel can wash you, can make you right and holy before God. And maybe those who've never tasted the power of the gospel, even if you've come to church for years, it's there for you. Jesus is there for you. But if you're like the Corinthians, you may have been a Christian for years, but you've slipped from some form of certainty in the gospel and knowing the gospel and living the gospel to this being like the world. And it might be in sexual sin, or it might be just now you think slander's okay, bit of greed's okay. And suddenly the Lord, by his Spirit, catches your heart and says it's not. Have you slipped into Corinth by mistake? And that will be true of many of us, if not all of us. Don't be deceived. It's so easy. And the answer? That's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is the power of the gospel, which we need, not just when we come to faith, but every day in our Christian life. They'd forgotten it. Have we ever? We need to be reminded of it if we're to live rightly. And the glorious reality is that is possible in that same name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's just pause for a moment, and in that moment of quiet, for yourselves, ask the Spirit of the living God to show you, to touch you in those areas perhaps where you know that you are in that unrighteous set of sins. Maybe sexual, maybe social. And you may not be taking others to court, but that's just a manifestation of it. And come before him again, knowing the power of the cross, died, risen, ascended. And one day with him, you will judge even the angels. Do you not know or remember who you are? Moments of quiet. Whatever you came with here this evening, whatever your heart is, whatever the realization has been of unrighteous living, however easily we've been deceived, remember that in the Lord Jesus Christ, these words are true. That is what some of you were, that you were washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen.